If you are like most people, you have probably had times in your life when you have wondered, who cares? Not who cares in the negative sense of go talk to someone who cares, although that may well be the case. But hopefully instead, who cares? Who cares enough to help me get through the challenges or crisis that I am going through? A while back, someone shared with me that she had some close friends who were facing some major health challenges and wondered if I had any resources on how to help a hurting friend, whether for Christian or non-Christian. And I do, but as I told the person, I want you to know that we all feel inadequate. Amen? Amen. And yet, it is the desire to express our care that moves us to take even small steps to try and express our care in words, prayers, practical helps, and even, maybe especially, with our presence. People often don't remember what we've said, but they will remember if we show up for them and let them know, even in a small way, that we care. Each letter in CARES can be a helpful guide for the ways that God cares for us and that we can help care for others. But before we get to the specifics of that this morning, and that is going to be kind of the outline, I think it is helpful just to step back for a moment and to appreciate the role that care has played and plays in God's grand design for His church. And that is the current series that we are in. Now, though it's easy to find people who doubt whether the Christian church has ever done any good in history, the record actually of what God's people have done is far greater than most people realize. Christians in the early church distinguished themselves in Roman society by their care for the poor and the outcasts. They adopted abandoned babies, which were multiple at that time in the empire, and they bucked the trend of fleeing plague-ridden cities by staying and caring for the sick, often at great risk to themselves. And this so greatly angered the 4th century Roman Emperor Julian, and because, as he explained in a letter that we have that has been saved, in a letter to Arsacius, he said, "The kindness of Christians to strangers, their care for the burial of their dead and the sobriety of their lifestyle has done the most to advance their cause. It is disgraceful," he meant to us, "when no Jew is a beggar and the impious Galileans," that is Christians, "support our poor in addition to their own. Everyone is able to see that our co-religionists are in want of aid from us." That is, the people of our own religion want from us the kind of care that they're getting from the Christians. It was the Christians in the early church, in the early centuries, who established the first burial societies during the plagues. The Romans were just throw out dead bodies with the garbage. And the Christians, many of them who were poor, and the garbage collectors would take these bodies and with their community would arrange to have them buried. They, Christians, were the ones who cared for the shipwrecked and the exiles. In the ancient Roman Empire, it was the Christians who worked to outlaw abortion, who cared for unwanted children and welcomed slaves into their gatherings as brothers and sisters in Christ. Church people did this because they believed that caring was at the very heart of what they had experienced from the Lord and what He had called them in turn to do. It was by living out the life and teaching of Jesus among their neighbors that the church grew, even when Emperor Julian did his best or worst to try to stamp it out. Well, Christians were motivated by love, to love one another and by others, by the teaching and example of Jesus, who was famous for, connecting with people in their time of need. For example, Luke chapter 7, verse 13 says that when Jesus saw a grieving widow it says his heart went out to her. And he turned, it prompted him to set aside what he was doing and where he was going to connect with her and to express his care and concern for her. In this case, with his personal presence. There are many examples of this. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 16, is the story of Hagar who was fleeing, and she ends up calling God the God who sees me. Who sees me? Nobody who is fleeing away in the middle of the wilderness. In the Gospels, we have Zacchaeus, a tax collector who everybody hated, and Jesus saw him up in a tree trying to get a glimpse of him. Well, what kind of contact or connections, I wonder, have you found most helpful and healing in your own hard times? Think about that for a moment. What kind of contact or connections have you found most helpful and healing in your own hard times? The noted Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier said, 90% of people's problems are best dealt with by fellow strugglers, not psychiatrists, doctors, or clergy. 90%, not 9%, 90%. Research tells us that if people belong to a church, they are actually more likely to seek help through support through the church rather than through professionals or clinical services. Not that those aren't important as well, but the first line of help is talking to others that they know in community. A slide, if you can put the next one up. I was reading recently about someone talking about developing a care plan in your congregation. And she said, it's the inverted triangle. The most is self-care, she said. We shouldn't overlook that. Jesus, for example, with his disciples in Mark 6, verse 31, it had been busy, and he said, come away by yourselves with me and get some rest. And most often in the Gospels, they used the boat, not to fish. It was to get away from everything. I had that experience this Monday, but I won't go into that, but it was wonderful. So I was just practicing what's very biblical there, some self-care. Yeah. And community, it's by being in touch with people, having those relationships, and then when something arises, you've got people right at hand there. And peer support, trained experts, that is people who have maybe had some training specifically in various areas, and then the professionals. So as a church, we do need to think strategically about how we offer care for people. What we can offer and when we need to refer. Every level of care is needed. But the most accessible supports are actually these: self-care, community care, and peer support. And the reason comes down to how God created us. Remember Larry Crabb, a course that I took with him in one of his books. He said, we are not damaged things that need repair. We are rather disconnected persons. We do not need an expert doing something to us like a dentist fixing our teeth. What we need, he said, is to connect closely enough to give and to receive from one another. And then he said, the power of the gospel is released in some way when we live with one another in connected community. You know how often one another appears in the New Testament? I think it's 60 or 70 times. You cannot be a Christian on your own. You cannot do one another on your own. Well, connecting is really vital. Another important way that God shows his care for us and inspires us to care for others is through active listening. Active listening. That means, yeah, I heard you. No, that's not really active listening. It's reflecting back what you've heard, the content, maybe even the motion, maybe even what was unsaid in the body language and things. Now, one theme that constantly comes up in the Psalms is the desperate need to be heard by God. For example, Psalm 4, verse 1, be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 17, verse 6 says, turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. And there are many like this. Oh God, please hear me. And then there is great relief when God does. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That means he waited a long time. Okay, but then it says, and he turned to me. The image in Hebrew is of leaning right in. Okay, he turned to me and heard my prayer. And it made all the difference in the world. It's amazing what a great gift listening is. Jesus was the master. He was the great listener. He was the master of giving people his undivided attention so he could really hear what was on their heart. Yes, their words, their tone, the body language. Most of us have a tendency, I think, to rush in and try to fix things with good advice. Or we stay away because we don't know what to say. But often, people don't even want advice. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. What they want is someone who will take the time to listen. I think of the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus probably noticed that she was all by herself, that she came in the heat of the day. He took note of many things. And it ends up having a conversation that utterly transforms her life. But at the end of it, she leaves her water jug behind, goes off to the village to tell all the villagers this good news about this person. Come and see the man who told me, she says, everything I ever did. Now, did Jesus really tell her everything she ever did? He listened so well that she knew this is a person who understands me inside and out. I think it was that she had never quite had somebody who listened to her like that. That is powerful. Writer Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, said, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. They're either speaking or preparing to speak. They're filtering everything through their own paradigms, reading their autobiography into other people's lives. Haven't you had that? Oh, I know exactly how you feel. I went through the very same thing. Let me tell you about it. And then they go on for a long time about it instead of listening. I cannot highly recommend enough his book, and there is one chapter in there on communication, the habit number 5. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. That is a very Jesus-like principle, so I commend that to you. It's an older book, but 15 million copies or more it's been sold for good reason. I was given that early on in my ministry, and it was like, I don't know who I got it from, but it was a gift. Well, now if we really listen well, we will often hear a concern expressed that we might feel prompted to respond, the R, like Jesus did. Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to turn there for a moment. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. A man with leprosy came to him, that is Jesus, and he begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now it says here, Jesus was indignant. Probably he was indignant at what this disease had done to the person. That's probably what the meaning is there. And he reached out his hand and he touched the man who was untouchable. Okay, I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. But Jesus responded again. So often it was, he had compassion, it says, and then he responded in some ways, listening, but also sometimes praying, healing. And maybe in the midst of it, as we're listening to someone, we may feel, can I pray for you? We feel prompted to pray. Maybe you're on the phone and maybe, can I come and visit you? Or maybe arrange for a visit. Or you find out, I've got so many appointments, I just don't even know if I can drive. And maybe it's arranging for a ride. Maybe it's a meal. There are many things. We can make a simple, clear offer. I'll just give some advice here. Not, if you ever need anything, help with anything, let me know. It's not often helpful because it's much more helpful to give a clear offer to something. Maybe it sounds like you're finding this very isolating. Could I come by and stop by sometime this week? Or maybe it sounds like you're trying to keep so many people in the loop and that is exhausting you. Can I be the point person for you? I've experienced, been on both sides of that. Sometimes, you know, the medical updates are, they seem to change every day, and it's like, I have enough energy to tell one or two, three people max, not 27 people who care and want to know. And a point person can pass that information on. Just a practical way of responding. Now, it's important to know your own limits and learn to rely on others. I often spend time showing and explaining to people what I call a support circle. You can put up that next diagram. Often I will just take a piece of paper, I will just draw a circle. And I say, what is this? They'll say a circle. I said, no, it's a support circle. And then I make it look like a pie, not only because I love pie, but you have it into different slices. And then I just have them look at who are people in your life. Do you have family around? Do you have friends? Are you part of a church, a community, you know, a Bible study group or care group in your church? Have you gone to the doctor about this? Do you have a doctor or a counselor? And if people don't have friends or family, that's a huge chunk of supports missing in their life. Or when I went through depression years ago, I tried going through that at first without seeing the doctor. Because I was a pastor, and that would be really humbling to do that. And I got to the point where I desperately need help. And I am thankful for my doctor. And she listened, and she said, sounds to me like you're depressed. And let's work on that. And beginning to have that as a part of the support circle that I needed was very important. And so we need support in a variety of ways. And sometimes, you know, if I'm having to be pastor, friend, and family member, that is too much for me to be or for you to be, right? And so, but if you are a friend and you know that they have other people in their life that are helping in different ways, you can be a really good friend and not feel like you have to be the counselor as well as the medical person, etc. And I want to encourage you, don't underestimate the power of what I call little big things. Little things that make a huge difference. You know, a hug when you just feel all alone can be a big thing. A heartfelt prayer, a home-cooked meal. I remember when my mother was passing away in the hospital, and it was a busy day. We didn't know what would transpire during the day. And some of our relatives said, we'd like to bring you a meal. Can we do that today? And we said, yes. And at the end of the day, we were just had quite an up and down day. And we found that in that day, we got the news that she was not going to make it. And nobody had time or energy to do anything. And we got home. It was the most amazing meal I have ever had because we knew that it had been provided by people who cared for us. So, don't underestimate little big things. Okay, E, encouragement. Encouragement can come in many forms, in big and in also in small doses. I like to call it vitamin E. Okay? And it can make a far greater impact than we will ever know in this life. Encouragement. Literally giving courage. Okay? Even acknowledging and affirming a person's courage when they open up to you and tell you something hard. I remember years ago when I lost my job. Oh, it was so hard to come home and tell my family that day. I dreaded that. And when people, when they have told one person, that's the biggest obstacle. And often just thank you for the courage of telling, of sharing that with me. And that will help them to be able to tell others as they need in their life. Thank you for being so honest and saying exactly how you are feeling and not just saying, I'm fine. Things like that can be very encouraging. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he challenges his fellow believers with these words. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ's return, approaching. We had an elders meeting this week on Tuesday evening, and Kevin Kondo gave the, our elder Kevin gave the opening, and it was on encouragement. And, you know, he said, we live in a world with a lot of stress, so be an encouragement. And he shared some verses, Hebrews 3, verse 13, encourage one another daily, it says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And he shared a story of, he was in, I can't remember, some kind of checkout line, and there was somebody before him who just took a strip off the person that was working on customer service there. And then Kevin was next in line. And he said, I just saw what happened to you. You know, if you need a couple minutes just to take a breather here, you know, I'm glad to just wait. I think you need some time because you handled that really well, and I know that's hard. The person did that and came back, thank you. You know, it's encouraging. Encouragement is so powerful. Think about in the Bible. There are so many stories of encouragement. Moses to young Joshua. Elizabeth, when Mary is pregnant and she has probably had lots of naysayers in her hometown, and she goes to visit her Aunt Elizabeth. You should read that in Luke chapter 1. There was encouragement. Well, when we pray for the Spirit's help and guidance, and as we come alongside those who are hurting, we may find that we also maybe are prompted and have something to share. Maybe a sharing briefly that what you are feeling is normal. Like, I think I would be angry if that happened to me. Or when I was first diagnosed with depression, I was angry at God too. It just helps to normalize a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I memorized these verses because they're really important. I think they were really important for me. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Wow, I had thought about Paul as the most victorious Christian leader, you know, always joyful. And he says, I want to give this window into my life that I despaired even of life itself. Okay? And we can also sometimes share what God taught us in the midst of that situation. Not long, but briefly. If they want to know more, they can ask. But Paul, he does it briefly here. He says, he continues on. He said, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God is referred to in many ways, but when we experience God in some way, I think in a new way he experienced, God, you're the one who raises the dead, because I experienced a resurrection when I had given up hope here. And he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And he goes on, then we're all going to give thanks together on that. But sometimes it's helpful. I think also, if they're open to briefly hearing how God has spoken to us, I call them giving a used verse. Now, some things we don't like to give. We get a gift and it was used, it was re-gifted or whatever. But a verse that isn't just talking about pie in the sky, it's like, no, God really used this in my life. He spoke to me. He gave this, and it was like a life preserver for me that kept me afloat in the midst of it. Yeah, exactly. And so, Psalm 23 is one of those for many people. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I remember being in a mental health class. We were teaching how to help others and just sharing some of our own experiences. And for me, it was a class of mostly non-Christians, but it was like Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in Him. And I can remember even the instructor is like, wow, just appreciating hearing that image of being, out of the slimy pit, because that's exactly what helped. So that may be, but I think when we have experienced something, God may be prompting us to share a little bit of that with others. And I think especially share that you are praying for them. Paul does this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But it's not just only, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, I am praying for you. He also says, and this is what I am praying for you. And he goes on in the verses that follow. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I encourage you to go on and read that and to think about, wow, that's what he's praying? He's praying this for me? That can be a great encouragement. Well, I want to conclude with an invitation to experience firsthand first the care of God. Cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. And Peter is actually quoting in part an Old Testament passage, which means that was true for thousands of years. Peter says it's still true. You can count on God. Cast all of your cares upon him because he really cares for you. And he showed it most in Jesus, who went to every length possible to restore us and to know that we would know God. We serve a God who cares for us deeply. And so if you do not know God personally, I encourage you just to pray, to call out to him, God, help. Show yourself to me. I need your help. So that's an invitation. And also I want to give an encouragement to share the care of God with others, personally, and also together as a community of faith, and to do that locally and globally. We are way stronger together. This morning as I was praying together, I was just thinking about different people in this congregation who, sometimes have helped me. Other times, I have seen coming alongside and helping others. And I think we are so rich in the experiences that God has given us and the opportunity to be a part of a community where people have experienced a lot of things that I have not experienced, but that you have experienced things I have not. And you've experienced what it is like to have care or God come alongside and others come alongside you. And God has equipped you through that to be able to help us care in ways that we could never just on our own, but that we together as a community can do that. And so an invitation to experience the care of God and an encouragement to share the care of God with others. Psalm 136 has a refrain that keeps going again and again. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. And it's God's covenant love. And it is a love that never gives up and never stops. And that is an encouraging word for us. Just before you go, just a reminder that there are tickets available for the AGM lunch. And there are also AGM reports available, printed ones if you would like. Otherwise, if you want to just wait till Wednesday, you will get an electronic version emailed to you in this week's newsletter. And if you don't get the newsletter, you can just go to our website and sign up there and you can get that. And also, Alyssa and Lois, people from our prayer team, will be up here at the front on the right-hand side. And they would love to pray with you. So don't waste that opportunity to come up and just share with them and to pray with them and to be prayed for by them. Now, a benediction, blessing to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.